but there it is in the Bible, a curse on whoever preaches a different gospel. Sobering as you stand up to preach. And so I pray that I will preach this gospel, lest this curse falls on me. And we've got a little graphic for our series, which we've called the Jesus Revolution, as a little play on the French Revolution. And I have to tell you, it's a little bit of a gimmick, and there's nothing intrinsically French about the letter to the Galatians, but I was just trying to think of a different angle. So the last graphic we had, we did the story of Abraham being called to sacrifice Isaac, and then we had the painting by Caravaggio of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. So the link between the graphic and the series was pretty tight. This one, the link is a little bit looser. The French Revolution, you probably know that the three great slogans of the French Revolution, liberté, égalité, fraternité, apologies to French people here for my pronunciation, I think those are still the great slogans of the French Republic, freedom, equality, and brotherhood. And it just occurred to me that those are, you know, in some ways similar to some of the most famous themes of this letter of Galatians. Freedom, for freedom Christ has set us free, chapter 5, verse 1. Egalite, you are all one in Christ Jesus, chapter 3, verse 28. And then slightly more tenuously, brotherhood, fraternity. The letter tells us to bear one another's burdens as we're in it together. So, you know, it's a loose connection. But the bigger connection is this, that the Christian gospel is absolutely revolutionary. And just as the French Revolution completely reinvented France and shaped modern France, so the Christian gospel has completely revolutionized human society and has reshaped the church, of course, but also the whole of the Western world and then eventually the whole of the world. Well, we're talking about a revolution here, the Jesus Revolution. And I might, as the series goes on, try to make various other parallels between this letter and the French Revolution, as my not particularly comprehensive French history allows me. So if you can think of fantastic connections, do let me know. But here's a revolution of freedom, a revolution of equality, a revolution which creates a family of brothers and sisters, a revolution which has turned the world upside down, not because of the French Revolution, but because of Jesus Christ. And that's our first point today. The Christian gospel is revolutionary. Now, I went to London Christian School last week to help with a lesson. And basically, previously, before I became a Church of England minister, I did some research science and I did a PhD in ears. And so they got me into because they thought it was interesting to talk to a former scientist who was now a Christian minister about science and faith. That was the idea. So I had a whole hour with a bunch of nine and 10-year-olds. And I first smelt trouble when I walked into the classroom and on the board, they'd been doing this exercise, which was spot the odd one out. And then there were three photos from space. And I had absolutely no idea which is the odd one out. And then it turned out the children knew, and they knew great detail. Well, the picture on the left is Mars. And then the middle picture is the picture of a zoomed in volcano on the surface of Mars. And I was like, wow. And then the last one is Jupiter, obviously. So I was out of my depth. And it turned out that these children knew a lot more about cosmology than I did. And almost all of their questions were about cosmology. So I had a kind of tricky hour. But one of the fascinating facts, and there's loads of really cool things, aren't there, about cosmology for children. But one of the great facts is when a star goes supernova, gravity sucks the whole of the star in a very, very, very small space that is unbelievably dense. And apparently like one teaspoon worth of a supernova weighs as much as the whole, you know, solar system. So imagine a very, very, everything squished in just to a tiny teaspoon. And I thought, well, that's a little bit like Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, because there's an incredible amount of Christian teaching squished in just a few sentences. And I didn't really realize this as I began to prepare it. And I started to think, wow, it's almost like we have bite-sized theology. We tried to get, you know, a whole topic of theology down to half an hour. But this is like the bite-sized complete guide to the Christian doctrine of everything, just in two sentences. It's like supernova level of compression. And I thought what I might get you to do is just look down at verses 1 to 5. So just the opening paragraph. And if you're a Christian, why don't you see how many different Christian doctrines you can count just in that first paragraph. And if you're not a Christian, then enjoy reading some truths about the Christian gospel. Very, very condensedly put. I'll just give you about 20 seconds to do that. How many different Christian truths can you find in just 5 verses? Well, I was going to try and list them all on the service sheet, but then I ran out of space, even just in my introduction. So I thought, I won't do that. I'll just quote the verses, and then we'll go through them. Here are some of the ones I found. Firstly, that God is a God who reveals himself. So this message, this apostleship of Paul, is not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. So we got the kind of God that doesn't leave us guessing about him, but tells us what he's like and appoints his apostles and tells them what to say. Then we've got the Trinity through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we get that twice, the same in verse 3, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jews who worship one God now know that one God as God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. We might add, and God the Holy Spirit. So there's the Trinity there. We haven't even got past the first verse yet. Then we've got the fact that Jesus the King, Jesus Christ, the surname means the King, the Messiah. We got his resurrection from the dead. He's the one who defeated death. And all the brothers who are with me, which is weird because they're not actually his brothers, but that's egality, liberty, fraternity straight away. This is the family that has been created through Jesus, the family of the church, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you. Well, that's the name of our church, Grace Church Greenwich. It means God's favor, God's kindness that we don't deserve. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we got the truth of adoption. Did you notice, though, in verse 1, it's God the Father in the Trinity. But by verse 3, it's become God our Father. Wow. So the Father of Jesus is the Father of us if we're Christians. We're adopted into his family. And the Lord Jesus, the King, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. Well, that tells you that we have salvation through Jesus. We've been delivered. It tells you that it came about because of a sacrifice that he chose to make. He gave himself to deliver us from the present evil age. So here you've got all of eschatology, if you know what that word means. It's not just he saved us from something, but he saved us from a whole age for a future age, for something different ahead of us, for the Christian hope and world made new. According to the will of our God and Father, there's predestination that God planned and chose the whole thing, to whom be glory forever and ever, which is what it's all for. Soli Deo Gloria. May God be praised. Now, the sermon's not about all of those things, but wow. I mean, that is a supernova density of Christian doctrine. I mean, it's almost everything, isn't it? It's almost every chapter of a book about theology just in the opening paragraph. But why does he put so many doctrines into just the opening 2 verses? And I think that the sense of it is this. This Christian gospel is utterly revolutionary, and there is nothing like it. There's nothing like any of these things in any other philosophy across the history of the world and across the globe. The death and resurrection of Jesus, nothing like that. Somebody who would give himself for us. Somebody who has defeated death. There's nobody else who's defeated death. And there's nobody else, actually, who would give himself in this sacrifice, even for his enemies. Utterly revolutionary. To save us from this present age, this evil age. There's nothing like that that offers hope that absolutely will take us out of all that is wrong with this broken world to a future world where everything is fixed. Nothing like that. Through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is not just some sort of a monad, some kind of chess player on his own moving the pieces, but a God who is a relationship between a father and a son that he loves. There's nothing like that. And I mean, all of these things are unique They're utterly on their own. And I think that's what Paul is trying to remind these Christians of, and to remind us of today. The Christian gospel is revolutionary. There is nothing like it. I remember hearing the great John Stott, a very famous and godly Christian leader of the last century. I heard him speak a couple of times before he died. And in one of the talks, he was talking about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And John Stott had this very old-fashioned, posh English accent. And if you've ever heard old recordings of the BBC, it was that kind of voice. And it meant he used to pronounce every syllable, which you probably wish I did because I tend to gabble sometimes. But John Stott, and the particular word I love about in this particular quote was the word particular. And he was talking about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and how he'd interviewed somebody who'd been a great Hindu teacher and leader who then had become a Christian. And he said to him, "What particular thing about Christianity did you discover that you didn't find in your old religion?" And he said, "Well, the particular thing I found is Christ." Yes, I know that, he said. But I mean, you know, what particular philosophy or what particular way of doing religious rituals did you find that you didn't have before? "The particular thing I found," he repeated, "is Christ." There's nothing like him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's absolutely on his own. And I guess we could find a similar testimony around this church. I was just trying to think. I know amongst us this morning, a couple of people who used to be Muslims, who've now discovered the truth of Jesus Christ. Nothing like what they found in him in their old religion. A God who died and rose again. A God who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Fiona, our previous women's worker, now maternity leave, used to be a Hindu and came to know Jesus. Nothing like Jesus in her old religion. There'll be people in this room that I don't know your background now, but I guess there'll be people who are atheists or secularists and people from all sorts of philosophies. Maybe someone who's a Buddhist, I think maybe in the front row. There's all sorts of backgrounds, and yet the gospel is revolutionary. These truths you don't find anywhere else. And actually, you don't have to have been from another religion in your background to know this revolution in your own life. Even if you grew up in a kind of Christian culture and the gospel was all around you, there's nothing like this at work in you. The God who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. A God of grace, a God of transformation, a God of salvation. It is unique. We heard about King Charles in our children's talk, trying to go and visit him, and you'd need an appointment and you'd need somebody in the family to arrange it. I don't think it's helpful to speculate about the personal faith of the monarch, because you know, we don't know, and the Lord knows whether King Charles is a Christian. But I was just listening with interest to his Christmas speech, knowing that his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, often used to be quite explicitly Christian in her Christmas Day message. I don't know whether you listened to it on the telly. For the first time, it wasn't the Queen's speech, it was the King's speech, and we all tuned in. And I just noticed that there's just a shift, maybe, towards mentioning not just Jesus Christ, but mentioning all of the faiths of the United Kingdom. Now, that's not a bad thing by itself, because we are in a country with many different faiths. And as king, he is king of all of those people, the Muslim, the secularist, the Hindu, the Christian. And so, yeah, it's not wrong itself. In fact, even this church should be a church for all faiths, by which I mean, if you're here and you're Muslim, you are very welcome. And if you're an atheist, we love to have you amongst us. So it's a church for everybody. But all faiths are welcome, but to discover that one faith is unique. There is nothing like this anywhere else, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in application, if you are a Christian, give glory to God for it. There's been something amazing happened in history, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and something amazing that's happened in us, we have been delivered from this present evil age. Give glory to God for that. But point two, old habits die hard. There's been a revolution in these Galatians' lives, in our lives, if we've come to know Jesus. And yet, always the temptation that we might slip back. Old habits die hard. Paul writes, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And of course, the astonishment, the surprise of it, is even more if we've understood the first point, right? If we've seen how unique Jesus is, how he offers something that nowhere else in the world can be found. Death and resurrection and forgiveness and a God who would give himself and a rescue for a future world where there's no pain or suffering. That there's nothing like this. So, wow, what are you doing going so quickly away from this? I've been really helped as I've been preparing for this sermon, not just to read these first 9 verses, but to try and work through the whole letter to see where it's going next. And I discovered a few clues that explain why it is that they might be so quickly turning away. And actually some clues about why we might turn away. Maybe we think, well, look, I'm a Christian. There's no danger I'm going to go back to being a Hindu or a Muslim or an atheist now. And Paul disagrees. Now, the slipping back to our old ways can happen very quickly. And the reason is that it's actually a slipping back, a sliding back. Sometimes people talk about Christians backsliding, which I think is a very vivid image. And I don't know exactly where it comes from, but I imagine a Christian walking up a muddy hill that someone's been hosing down. You know, like one of those slippy slides that people have on summer camps where you put washing up liquid on a sheet and then throw yourself down a hill, and teenagers love to do this. I think of something like that. So a slippy hill. A muddy hill, and you're trying to run up it, and you get 10 paces up, and then suddenly all gravity takes you all the way down again. Backsliding. Returning to old habits. And you'll see that. I put 2 quotes from later in the letter, which I think really help with this. He's talking to people who are from a pagan past. They used to worship all kinds of gods. And now they've come to know the Lord Jesus. And he says this in chapter 4. Now that you've come to know God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You're pagans. You've become Christians. But how come you want to go back to being pagans, he says. Same thing in chapter 5, verse 1. I've never really noticed this. It's the most famous verse in Galatians, but I never really noticed this word. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, this was quite a revolution, actually, for me in my understanding of Galatians. And this is just a word to you if you're a Christian who knows this letter already. I thought this letter was all about these Christians allowing something new to happen to them. You're Christians, but you're in danger of adding circumcision or adding the law. And I'd never really noticed these verses that actually the danger is of something old happening to them. That they might embrace this false teaching that actually causes them to go back to their pagan past. Submit again to a yoke of slavery. And we'll think about more about that as we go through the letter. But here's the danger in Galatians, that here's a revolutionary new thing, and yet we're really creatures of habit. We easily return to old habits and old ways of thinking. And it can happen, therefore, very quickly. We've got to be on our guard against this. In their case, in Galatia, they've grown up in this whole world where the way in which you got blessing was by doing something for the gods. And if you did something for the gods, they would do something for you. So sort of you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of thing. And they actually did that in their whole way of doing worship. So they would make a sacrifice and get a little token for it. And the token apparently had a little sort of hook in the bottom of it. And then you could plug the token in to a wall of the temple opposite your God. So, I give my sacrifice, get my little token and go and I plug it in like that. and then it's facing the God all day. So it's like a little reminder. I paid for this sacrifice, God, and I got the little token, and the little token's there to remind you that you owe me now. You know, I've got one sacrifice's worth of blessing for you to pay me back, and there's the token. It's like something out of Pokemon, isn't it? You know, you collect these special things, and then they change your future, like some sort of computer game. Well, that was their religion. And it seems that they thought it was that way with God, except they then experienced the revolution of the gospel. Here is a God who wants to be kind to us, not because of things we earn, not because of little sacrifices we do, not because of tokens that we place in his temple on the wall, but grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. It's just not like paganism. It's not like that kind of earn some brownie points that will earn you blessing, but about a God who wants to save us and change us and bring about a new future for us. And yet, because these ways of thinking about the gods were so deeply ingrained, it was very easy for them to slip back. I don't know what kind of background you've been converted out of. I certainly know what kind of society we've been converted out of. But just for us to acknowledge that the Christian gospel is utterly unique, but always there is that pressure, that gravitational slip back down the slippy slide that wants to return us to where we were before. And the gospel has been revolutionary in almost every conceivable aspect, hasn't it? It's been revolutionary in terms of grace. You don't earn favor from the gods, but there's a God who loves to give. It's revolutionary in terms of sex, the Christian revolution to place sex within marriage exclusively has been absolutely turned the world upside down over the last 2,000 years. A revolution in terms of uniqueness, not every society with its own God, but only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, in every one of these ways, it's revolutionary. And such a pressure, though, to slip back, to undo the Christian sexual ethic and slip back into basically a pre-Christian paganism, you know, to reverse 2,000 years of the way that society has been blessed by sexual fidelity, just to undo 2,000 years, just so quickly to go back, to undo the uniqueness of Jesus, to become a kind of pluralist, multi-faith, each person with their own God in the pantheon. I mean, that's, again, 2,000 years reversed. To reverse the gospel of Christian grace, to go back to some sort of, if I do the right ritual, then God owes me a blessing, kind of tit-for-tat religion. And then third point. One, the Christian gospel's revolutionary. Secondly, old habits die hard. And then thirdly, cursed be anyone who preaches another gospel. And I think that this is what's going on here, that there is this intrinsic danger that we'll slip away from the unique Christian message. But the acceleration away from Jesus can be increased. We can speed up our backsliding if somebody just sort of pulls us down the slope with an alternative message. False teaching is so dangerous because we already want to go back. And then hearing a voice that seduces us back is all that it's going to take for the avalanche to begin, and all the way down the slope we go. And that's what's going on in Galatia. There's some teachers coming along, and they got a message which is kind of Jewish in its flavor, but is actually fundamentally pagan. And we'll see more about that as we go on through the letter. A message that looks Jewish, but actually is saying, why don't you go back to before Jesus? Why don't you go back to the way that you related to your old gods, where you did something for them, they did something for you? Why don't you reverse what Jesus has done? And Paul is very, very strong with people who say that. He says, let them be cursed by God. Curse them. It's pretty strong. Actually, no more strong than Jesus. Matthew's gospel, woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus says 7 times. Now, Jesus can be pretty rude. No ruder than Peter, who says in 2 Peter that these false teachers are like dogs returning to their vomit. because they keep sliding back into the same errors. The Bible can be rude where necessary. And here Paul is maybe the rudest of all. Cursed be those people. Why? Because they're pulling you down the slope. They're robbing you of what is unique in Jesus. They're causing untold harm to the church. Now, I didn't plan this series to coincide with the week of the Council of the Church of England meeting, the so-called General Synod meeting next week. I didn't know when we decided we'd do Galatians that the bishops of the Church of England were about to propose new forms of prayer where we would bless things that God tells us sexually he opposes, that we would celebrate things that God says are evil in the area of sexual practice. I didn't know that. In a sense, it's no surprise because this has been going on for 2,000 years. Back in the time of Galatia, false teachers pulling people away from the true gospel. 2,000 years later in Britain, people pulling people away from the true gospel. It is kind of extra shocking that these people are bishops, so-called leaders of the church, but it shouldn't be entirely surprising. And Paul says it's a huge danger because there's pressures already enticing Christians to conform with the society around them. There's a habit already to backslide into old habits, and to have a teacher, a leader in the church telling you what you want to hear is just to take somebody on the slippy slide and give them a big tug down the slope. And Paul says, cursed be that person. Now, I'm not speaking to bishops here today, although, wow, what a strong message if they are doing this. But I guess we're talking to the people who, well, the Galatians, to us, who were the ordinary Christians who might listen to those teachers. And so the final application is we've got to be really careful who we listen to. We need to find teachers who will teach us, verse 1 to 5, this utterly revolutionary gospel. And we've got to be beware of teachers who want to pull us back to where we were before. He want to make us fit with the culture around us. He want to undo the Christian revolution. And one little shout out to Vig's little video blog, her conversation with the Archbishop of Canterbury. And she basically says, you know, she's kind of preached to him saying, you're really out of touch and you need to change your tune in your message. And then I want to recommend Glenn Scrivener's reply to it, which is, I think, really, really well put. And it's on his Speak Life podcast. And we'll find a way of giving the link, actually, after this sermon to the church. But I want to recommend it. But one of the points he makes in his reply to Sandy Togsvig is, don't you realize that the Christian gospel is revolutionary? She's saying you're out of step with the culture, you Christians, with your weird sexual ethic of sex is for Christian marriage. That's way out of step. And Glenn says, like, of course it's out of step. Because the whole point of the Christian message is it's a revolution. Right? It's not inviting us to match the culture, but to escape the culture, to come to know a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A Savior who died on a cross and was raised from the dead to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll take a pause and then we'll pray together.
Let's bow our heads in prayer together. I'll pray in three sections. First for Grace Church, then for London, and finally for the wider world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we begin by thanking you and praising you for who you are. We praise you for the great joy it is to pray to you together, our Father, with our brothers and sisters around us, in our prayer gatherings and together here today on a Sunday. We praise you so much for how this is possible through your Son, by your Spirit, how you've made a way for us to pray to you. We thank you so much for this great privilege. We thank you too for what we've heard today about you. We praise you for this revolutionary gospel which has changed the world, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is unique across the globe. We pray that we would find faithful, bold, and brave teachers who will teach us this true gospel, even despite what culture pressures us to do. We thank you for how you've shown it, the gospel, to be through your word. We ask that we would stick to it. Protect us, we pray, from pressure from those around us. After hearing these words today, help us, Lord, protect us from backsliding, from turning back to things we repented from when we turn to accept Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray, not to backslide. We thank you so much, too, for what we have been hearing in grace groups during the week. We praise you for Jesus Christ, the suffering King. We thank you for the time we'll have together this week with our grace groups to think and speak to each other about how we can follow him and take up our cross each day. We thank you too, and we think as individuals what we've been reading in our Bibles at home this week. We praise you for what you've been teaching us, and we praise that you speak powerfully and clearly through your word. We pray that to all this teaching that we're hearing, we pray that we would listen carefully and not ignore or close our ears to the things we find difficult. May these words be sticking in our minds, we pray this week. We pray for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters around us today. We pray for them tomorrow morning, whatever we're doing, whether we're resting, sat in the office, looking after children. We pray for each of us, Lord, by your Spirit. Help us to remember true things about you this week. Plant these truths that we've heard down deep in us and cause them to bear fruit. Teach us, Lord, true obedience and true humility. We pray for the elders at Grace Church, Andrew and Andrew, teaching us. We thank you so much for their teaching and faithful shepherding. May you help them, Lord, to continue always being faithful shepherds, submitted to the true shepherd, your Son. We pray, we think of those in our congregation amongst us who have faced challenges this week. Those of us suffering from family members or friends passing away. Those of us struggling financially, struggling to find work. Those of us facing illness or continuing to care for loved ones. We thank you that your words bring comfort. We pray that they would be comforted through knowledge of your love and the love that they'll receive from church family. We pray that you would keep their hope and our hope during this time rested firmly on promises that will never fail or pass away in your word. Great promises that you are firmly in control of everything in this world. We pray too for the future of Grace Church. We pray for bite-sized theology and the vision evening. May the teaching we receive continue to equip us to reach out to the community boldly and truthfully. May we as a church make plans together which honour you and give you glory. And as you add to our number week by week, help us to welcome newcomers. We pray that we will continue to love and honour each other. May we be a bright beacon of light and hope in Greenwich for many, many years to come. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We pray now for London. We thank you for your Son, the Saviour of the world. We pray that we would remember that London needs the Saviour. Give us a great longing, we pray, for people all over this great city to turn to you and trust in you. We think about people we see each week who don't know you yet, who we see. We think of our work colleagues, our friends, our neighbours, that person on the tube we see each morning at the school gate when we're playing football. We pray that they too would come to know the one Saviour, the goodness of the gospel. Give us great conviction and boldness and an opportunity to share something we've heard this morning about how good you are. We pray too for our government, for our leaders who you put in charge, for Sadiq Khan, for our King Charles, Rishi Sunak. May we respect them, Lord, and we pray that you would change their hearts too, We pray that through their actions, your people would continue to grow in number and that each Christian would grow in maturity. May you give our leaders wisdom, great wisdom and compassion to deal well with striking workers and the cost of living crisis for the good of the nation. We pray too that our leaders would share in the faith of our late Queen. May they also turn to you and be saved. We pray that you would continue to grow your church in London in number and in knowledge and love of you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Finally, our thoughts turn now to the rest of the UK and to the wider world. We thank you so much that whatever people may think, you are the real, true King of the world, the universe, of everyone and everything in it. Remind us, Lord, of your good, sovereign hand when we look at the news and hear the sad things which are happening all around the world. Our hearts break when we look at your name being dishonoured, when we see death and destruction and evil across the world, when we see the war in Ukraine and Ethiopia, bombing in Pakistan, unrest in Iran. We're deeply saddened and moved by the destruction and evil we see. We cry out together and ask that you would bring peace to these nations. We pray to you for an even greater and deeper peace, true peace. We ask that your kingdom would come. We ask that the gospel would advance further, influence more and save those who would turn and accept you as a Lord and King. We pray, thank you and pray for charities like Open Doors supporting our Christ-following brothers and sisters in these countries. We ask that Open Doors will continue to work honestly in a way which honours you. And we pray that our brothers and sisters, may they love you and trust you and keep going day by day. Those who follow you across the world, keep listening to your word and not backslide despite great persecution and pressure to leave Christ. We pray too for Paolo and Patricia in Coimbra. We ask you to help them both to continue loving you and your people each day. We pray for the Portuguese city of Coimbra, where they work, that the city would have the joy of a thriving church where your word and gospel is preached faithfully each week. We pray that many in Portugal and across the world would come to know Jesus as their Saviour until the earth is filled with the glory. And finally, thinking of ourselves again, as we come to our Lord's table and take communion, may we be thankful for our Lamb who died in our place, securing our salvation, suffering the judgment that your people deserve. We praise you, Lord, that we have a Lamb, the Saviour of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.